you for that great singing. You'll note that the first song this morning is a little bit related to our lesson this morning. A man walks into a doctor's office, and upon his head is this large frog. Not a very attractive thing. He walks into the doctor's office, and the doctor says, "Where did you get that big ugly thing?" The frog responds, "I don't know. It started out as a little bump on my belly." There's a time in the past when someone else had problems with the frog, or a frog with a man. In Pharaoh's time, in Exodus 8, 1 through 15, when Moses was requesting that the people be let go so that they could worship their God. The first plague that was brought upon the people there was blood, which tainted their water. The second plague was going to involve frogs, not just a few, but millions. Now, we talked about people accepting God and God hardening their hearts this morning in class. And this is a good illustration of that, because as far as turning water into blood, Pharaoh could get his magicians to do that. And he could get them to increase the number of frogs. The only problem was he couldn't get them to go away. Now, to have a deeper understanding of just what these frogs meant in there, they were sacred and worshipped by the Egyptians. The frog goddess, Pekah, is depicted as a woman with a frog's head who blew the breath of life into everyone, and also the goddess of fertility at that time. So God is actually giving them one of their own sacred creatures, but in abundance that they couldn't deal with. So what's the plague's result? What happened to these people? They had frogs everywhere. Now, they couldn't just step on them. They couldn't sweep them away. They couldn't do anything because frogs were sacred. They could not harm them. No one could escape the frogs. It was in their food. It was in their beds. It was all over. They couldn't move. They couldn't eat. They couldn't do anything. Now, they already had their water tainted by turning it into blood. Now they have everything tainted by these frogs. And we can look at the plague of frogs kind of like sin in our lives. Sin is everywhere. In 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. They followed false gods at that time. And God said, "Do you want to follow a false god? Here you go. Millions of frogs. Let my people go." Proverbs 29, verse 9. "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin." Who can say that we are pure and sinless in our lives? Man can't get rid of sin. They couldn't get rid of those frogs. Psalm 107:17 and Proverbs 13:15 explains to us just how we live in sin and how we have trouble ridding it from our lives and how it just stays with us. Sin touches every life. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one." We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall into sin. And sin, like these frogs, taints everything about our lives. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 and Psalm 66:18. And other verses we could go to that show the separation of us from God. So Pharaoh had a choice. He could get rid of these frogs. He could be free from the plague. But he did not want to call on God. He didn't want to take the obvious choice and get rid of those frogs, because that would be admitting that the God of Moses was greater than his God. And in that day, that's generally how they believed. If you went to battle against some other tribe, and in that tribe, these people won against you, or you won against them, or whoever won the battle of the day, well, my God was stronger than your God. Or your God was stronger than mine. He certainly believed you more, or something of that nature. So they looked at gods, and each one had gods and things like that. But God is God overall. He's not God with a little g. He's God with a big G. But he didn't want to call on God, because that would be admitting the obvious. Frank Lloyd Wright had built a house for a person, and you know, his architectural style was quite a bit unusual at that time. And so he had built this house for this person. He was entertaining a great crowd and showing off his house. I had Frank Lloyd Wright build it. You know, it's a great house. And all of a sudden, on that rainy night, water starts leaking on his bald head. He gets upset, and he calls Wright. He says, "The house is leaking. I'm in the dining room. The water's leaking on my head." And Frank Lloyd Wright says, "Well, move your chair." You know, sometimes the answers can be obvious in front of our face, and we know what we need to do. But because of pride, because of stubbornness, just like Pharaoh, we'll spend another night with those frogs, and that's what he did. His decision was to wait. He rationalized that the frogs might move on. Maybe the goddess or magicians would help. As I said earlier, the magicians, they could increase the frogs. They could make the water bloodier. But they couldn't remove the blood from the water, and they couldn't remove the frogs from the land. It's kind of like the scientists determined one time that they didn't need God anymore. They could clone man. They could make whatever. They could do everything. So they decided that they would send one scientist over to tell God that, you can retire now. Move on. We've got it all handled. We can move on from now. So God tells the scientist, "Well, can you create man?" Scientist says, "Well, yes, I can. We can now." Ah, God says, "Well, let's both create a man and see who's more powerful." The scientist reached down for a clump of dirt. God says, "Huh, go get your own dirt." You know, in our arrogance, we see where we think we're godlike. We think we're the rulers and the masters of our lives. Just like those scientists, we think we can do anything we want to. But there comes a point when we can't create. We can fool around with what God creates. We can do different things with it. We can clone sheep and cats, and maybe someday clone other animals. But we will never, ever create the basic elements that God has created. Scientists can go back to the moment when the universe, what they call the Big Bang Theory. The only problem is the state that they see back then defies all the laws of physics, defies everything. Basically, what they're saying is that all the great mass and volume of the universe was contained and came from what they say is virtually nothing. And does that speak volumes for the first few verses of Genesis? When God spoke the world into creation, but Pharaoh relied upon himself, had a lot of pride. Pharaoh was thought of as a god himself. He was the son of Ra, the sun god. Pharaoh's like a lot of people that we know. They love their sin. In 2 Timothy 3:4, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They don't want to give up their sin for the pleasures of this world. And you know what? When you get to the pinnacle of it, there's nothing there. They talked to Mel Gibson, who recently made the Passion movie. And he said, "Yeah, I had all there is. I had everything. I had the Hollywood life. I had everything. And you know what? It was just empty. It, you know, it didn't have the pleasure and appeal that so many people look today. And they look out there and they read these magazines and they see how they live their lives and how they party all the time and how they do all these great things and how it just seems so fun. And yet these are the people who are divorcing left and right, who every time they meet someone, oh, that's the most fantastic person in my life. It's great. 2 months later, it's someone different. They're rich, yet they have no joy in their life, because their lives are just empty material things. The person says, I'm a good person. Proverbs 29 tells us who is free from sin. We're not free from sin no matter what good deeds we do or how we try to better our fellow man. But we are not free from sin, and only God can free us from sin. Just like only God could free Pharaoh and the people from the sins that they had, from the frauds that they had in that time. Now, some people feel that they're too evil. But in Luke 19:10 and John 6:37 and Mark 2:17, we see people who everyone looked upon and said, oh, he's a sinner, he's a tax collector, he's a bad person. Christ called, and they responded to it. They became his people. You can't be too evil and not be able to change for God. There's a whole lot of love there, and there's a whole lot of forgiveness there, no matter what we do. I have too much to give up. Mark 8:36. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Eternal damnation for a vapor of a life of pleasure. It's like the rich man who came to Jesus and said, I did everything. I've done it all perfectly. I followed the law to the letter. I honor my mother and father. I do this. I sacrifice and that. And Jesus said, but you lack one thing. And it wasn't that Jesus was looking to get his bank account. Jesus wanted him to be willing to help those around him to forgive and to give just as Jesus gave and forgave us. But he couldn't do that. Some people say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, I got news for you. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. And we're going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to do things. And you might see someone doing something that you know is not right. And they've stumbled back into sin, but they get back just like David did, just like Peter did. And, you know, they come back, and then they call back to God and beg forgiveness and come back to his fold and follow his ways. We're not going to be perfect. The true hypocrite out there is the person who thinks they're perfect and thinks everyone else is the sinner in church, and that I'm the only person in this whole church that's going to heaven. And yet they live their lives, and you can see sin in their lives. That's a hypocrite. The person struggling to follow Christ but stumbles along the way, that's not a hypocrite. And we'll never be free from that. But we can join together and lift each other up. Someone says, I don't understand the gospel. It's very simple. We talked about it in class, Romans 10:9, Acts 2:38. All we have to understand is that God created us. Man sinned. God had a plan for us. Jesus died, the perfect, unblemished sacrifice. God himself died for our sins, that our sins might be washed away, and that we're called to obey him, and to obey him into baptism, to follow him all the days of our lives. It's very simple. It's not that hard to understand. Or a person says, I'll wait until I can live it. And we know that Constantine, the emperor, turned to Christianity back in the 300s, as he counts the years, and he put off being baptized until he was very old. And that was a very common practice back then, because everyone thought that once you got baptized, well, you had to lead a pretty sinless life. You had to be perfect. So people would put that off until they were very old, when I guess they sown all their wild oats and thought, you know, that their life was near the end. They decided, well, I got to get baptized to get right with God. But getting into a right relationship with God is not expecting you to live a life that's perfect. No one could do that. If we look at the Bible, it's full of imperfect people, and the church is full of imperfect people living in it today. But because of Christ, we're forgiven. God doesn't count that against us. So there'll never be a better time. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. God gave freely. How can we not respond to that? You know, Pharaoh's actions, Pharaoh saying, I want to live one more night with the frog, not only affected himself, but affected everyone else there because they had to live with the frog. It's like a young boy who was driving a wagon full of corn. He overturned it outside a neighbor's house. The neighbor comes out and asks if he's all right and everything, and he's pretty shaken up. He says, well, son, why don't you come inside? Well, you know, supper's ready. We'll have supper, and then we'll come out, and we'll fix your cart, and we'll get you on your way. But, you know, we need you to calm down, and, you know, just come in and rest a bit, and then we'll take care of it. He says, well, my pa's not going to like it if I don't get, you know, the wagon upright again. Don't worry about it, you know. I know your pa. He certainly wouldn't count it against you if you came in and you know, calmed down a bit and got over this event and stuff like that. I really don't think he's going to like it. Oh, come on. So the young man goes in and he has supper with the man and his wife. And he says, you know, well, I'm going to have to get out there. I'm going to have to get the cart straight. And he says, okay, we'll take care of it. He says, my pa's going to be real mad. He says, oh, look, we'll get you straight, and we'll get you upright, and stuff like that. Oh, by the way, where's your pa? He says, he's under the wagon. You know, sometimes our decisions affect more than just ourselves, and Pharaoh's decision affected others. Our actions and what we do affect others. Who do we follow? People who follow us, our families, our children, they see us if we follow Christ. Who do we trust? They see if we trust Christ in our life. They see if we truly are. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, yeah, so-and-so, he goes to church and does all that. You know, you should have heard him the other day. You know, this was going wrong, and he was having a fit, and he was, you know, just going over it. And they see in that person's life that they don't trust in Christ. They don't follow Christ. They don't relish their life in Christ as much just because they attend church. Our children are watching. Our relatives are watching. Our spouses are watching, and our neighbors are watching what we do. And they see who we truly follow by what we do in life. Pharaoh didn't want to believe in Moses as God. His pride, Pharaoh is considered a God himself. He rationalized, well, it could be just natural phenomenon. You know, someone attributes their healing to a miracle, and someone says, well, some people get better, some people don't. There's always a way for someone to rationalize their way out of believing in God. Or you can trust in the material world and the false God, kind of like those scientists. They trusted in themselves, but they couldn't create from nothing. So the result of the delay is dead frog. We don't live by the coast, so I can't give you an illustration of all the little green tree frogs that when it rains, they just start croaking and croaking and croaking, and it's a cacophony of sound out there. But we did have the crickets and the grasshoppers several years back. And, you know, there's a lot of places you could go where they were piled up and it didn't smell too good. But could you imagine millions and millions of frogs in your house, all over, in your food, and everything, deceased and not getting too better smelling as the days go by? How many living in sin often wake up and feel that their actions, their behaviors, and the results often are like living in the filth of a dead life? You know, I know a lot of people who go out and party and, you know, they get pretty inebriated overnight. And what happens every morning? Oh, I've got to stop this. What do they do that night? Well, everything's better now. So they're back doing that same thing again. But every time they wake up, have the headache and feel bad, I got to stop it. But then they just fall back into it. We continue with the consequences of sin until we obey, like in Galatians 6 and 7. And there's danger in delay. We don't know how long God has given us on this world. We don't know. We can't wait like Constantine, who wanted to get baptized at an old age so that he could live a better life then, but didn't want to live the better life early on when he did accept Christianity. What's the result of our delay? Don't wait another day. Luke 13:3 tells us that. God won't force himself on you. John 3:16. Acts 16:31 and Ephesians 2:8-9. God wants us to come to Him freely on our own accord in faith to Him. A teacher heard an investment scheme. She thought it was too good to be true, but she just wanted in on that because it sounded so great. And sure enough, she got snookered by this person and got her money taken. Well, she called the Better Business Bureau and they told her, "Ma'am, if you'd just called us, we could have saved you from losing your money. You didn't know we were out there?" And she said, "Yeah, I knew you were out there, but I didn't want to call you because I figured you'd try to talk me out of it." You know, sin is like that. We know better. We know we shouldn't. We know the consequences of it. But yet we give in and we follow it. We know what we should do, and we know where life's answers are solved. That's with God. In Pompeii, you know that they found preserved a lot of bodies, a lot of things, the events of life, that people just got overwhelmed by the volcano there. They found a maid in the rubble. They knew she was a maid because she had an apron on, and only servants had that. But her apron was full of valuables. The cloud of dust looked so far away that was coming down from that mountain as the volcano exploded. And she lived in that house and saw all the riches that the people had. And she wanted those things so bad that she took the chance to gather up those things. And from what I've seen and what I've read and heard, that this cloud is coming down at hundreds of miles an hour, but it's so far away and it looks so far away that she thought she had time to do that. The masters of the house fled. They left all that behind. They fled for their lives. But she stayed behind for a little riches. Died there. You know, she thought she had time. She rationalized herself to death. Will you spend another day with the frog, the gods of this world, following Satan or sin? Or will we quit rationalizing why we can't, or why we can delay, or what we can, why we can't rededicate our lives to Christ? The RCA building in New York, there's a statue of Atlas. And he's out there, and he's all muscular, and he's holding the world up, and he's straining underneath the burden of that of the world. And, but you know, across the street, there's a St. Patrick's Cathedral. And behind the altar is a little shrine to Jesus. And it shows Jesus depicted as a boy. And he's got the world in his hand. And he's just holding it up with no effort at all. You know, who can get rid of the fogs in our lives and bear the burdens of the whole world and do it completely for us? Jesus can. I don't know what your condition may be this morning. But whatever it is, once you come, as we stand and sing the song of invitation.